Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so today we're going to continue our discussion of the Ramban, which we began last week in the second half of our story. Just as a quick get us in, putting us back into where we are up to, we're going to be focusing on verse 14 today. We're in the middle of the promise. Abraham has been fallen into a deep sleep in verse 12, and he's been given the promise of verse 13. Know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs. We're actually going to be focusing a little bit on this verse as well. What is the prophecy that Abraham receives that he needs to know with absolute certainty? Yodoa teida. Your offspring will be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them and they will oppress them for 400 years. What will happen, let's, as a setup for what we're going to be discussing, what is the prophecy that will happen to take place to the Jewish people? So it's very clear, there are two specific things which will happen. They will serve a foreign nation, and they will be oppressed by that foreign nation. Those are the two things that the promise is, the avadum, the inu osam. They will serve them, and they will be oppressed by them. It will be 400 years. We discussed last week and others how the 400 years fits in with the actual reality as to what took place. We'll get into that a little bit again today with the Ramban's approach. Then the verse says, the end of the prophecy is, but also that nation that they will serve, I shall judge. And afterwards they will leave with great wealth. Hi. So the prophecy contains not only a prophecy of servitude and a... There you can pass these out. These as well if anybody wants. Not only is there a prophecy of servitude and there is a prophecy of affliction, of being oppressed, then Hashem says, "Vigam es hagoy asher ya'avodu dan anochi." But also, that nation that they will serve, I shall judge, and afterwards they will leave with great wealth. So today's discussion is going to take us a little bit outside of the text because the Ramban is going to get involved in a major philosophical discussion, which we will go through in depth and see what he has to say about it. It all stems from that word vigam. How would we understand the beginning of that verse in verse 14? We have a prophecy in which Abram is told that his children are going to go down to a land that is not theirs. They're going to be serving that nation. They're going to be oppressed. And also, that nation that they will serve, I shall judge. That word, and also, vigam, is extraneous. The Torah just should have said, if it meant it simply, the nation that they will serve, I will judge. What do you mean? And also that nation. Who is that nation referring to? It sounds like there's more than one nation being judged. But there is another nation. There are two aspects of a judgment that will take place. But also that nation that they will serve, I shall judge. And the Ramban is going to start us with Rashi's quote exactly as to what additional judgment is taking place. It sounds like there is, aside for a simple judgment, some other type of judgment which is taking place here. And Rashi and the Ramban are going to get involved, as well as the Rambam, as to what exactly is this issue. So we'll take a look at it inside. We'll see how the Ramban presents the problem. It is on page 357 on your handouts, which is the second page on the left-hand side of the page. I remind you that the way that these sheets are done is that it reads from right to left on each individual page. So we're on the left-hand column, page 357, beginning in verse 14. The Ramban, everyone have where I am? Ramban starts as follows, and also the nation I shall judge implies that God will judge someone else as well, that there's going to be an additional judgment that's taking place as part of this prophecy. Who is this other that is being judged? So the Ramban originally quotes Rashi, which we saw, Rashi learned, and also is written, says Rashi, to include the four kingdoms besides Egypt that were destined to subjugate Israel. She'af hein kolin al sheshibdu as Yisrael, for they too will be annihilated because they subjugated Israel. This is a quote from Rashi. So now we saw Rashi already weeks and weeks ago. So just as a reminder, if you remember, both Rashi and Ramban saw in an allusion to the words of a great and deep in sleep with dread fell upon Avraham, both Rashi and Ramban quoted that the allusion of all of this dread and deep sleep and darkness were a reference to the other four servitudes, four exiles that the Jewish people would endure. So that even though now the prophecy that Avraham is receiving is a prophecy speaking to him and his immediate descendants, that they will go down into an exile in Egypt for 400 years where they'll be oppressed, and from Egypt they'll come back and take the land of Israel. Both Rashi and Ramban saw, quoting the sages, an allusion that God is saying, this is, so to speak, the covenant of exile. And not only am I telling you, Avram, that you're going to go into exile, you and your children now, but there will be an additional four exiles which will take place after you get back to the land of Israel, before we eventually return. We are now at the end of the fourth exile, and as we note today, the miraculous times in which we live, in which the Jews have begun that return. I think the latest numbers I just have to mention, as we mentioned many times in this forum, 6 million, 7 million Jews now living. 7 million are up to living in Israel. There are not that many more than 7 to 8 million living outside the land of Israel. So we are really close to being at the halfway point of the majority of world Jewry living in Israel. Once that happens, there will be a significant shift in Jewish law. There are many laws which are contingent upon the Jews living in Israel, and we will be there. And then the floodgates will open and we'll all go home soon. But in any case, back to our story. So both Rashi and the Ramban see the allusion in this prophecy of going down to Egypt to those four kingdoms. In dealing with the question of what's the Vegam es Hagoy, and also that nation I will judge, which seems to be a reference directly to the Egyptian nation, the nation which will subjugate us, Rashi, we saw, said that was a reference to those other nations which were alluded to earlier. That not only will I judge the Egyptians, but just like I'm going to judge the Egyptians, you will see, says Hashem, according to Rashi, those other nations which have subjugated you, they'll all get theirs in their due time. All the nations which have subjugated the Jewish people, this is, someone asked me the question last week, if there's an idea that, like, all the nations of the world will be annihilated. No, it's not a matter of the nations of the world as a whole are annihilated. Those who have subjugated the Jewish people, those who have caused significant trouble, they will get what's coming to them. And Rashi says, that's a reference in the word Vigam. And also, that nation, will I judge, is a reference to the judgment of the other nations of the world, the other four exiles who have subjugated the Jewish people. Yes, no?
I follow you, but that's not how I'm reading it now that you're saying.
Yeah, meaning in the words or in the Rashi? Yeah.
No, in the words. Now I see that I think the 13 refers to the other four and 14 refers to Egypt.
Right, so the problem in 14 is that first word, though, Vigam, and also. That's where Rashi's coming from. Yeah. Just what's that an allusion to? So Rashi understood that was an allusion for the other nations. Okay, now the Rabbi is going to suggest another approach which he is not going to favor. The Ramban suggests would be, according to the plain interpretation, it would mean that God was saying, just as I pronounced judgments against your descendants, that they be exiled and oppressed for the sin of it that was an iniquity, I shall also judge the nation that your descendants will serve for the injustice that the nation will do to them. Meaning as follows. If you remember, we learned last week that the Ramban held an answer to the question, why are the Jewish people going down to Mitzrayim? Why does it have to be that the nation of Israel is birthed out of oppression? Why does it have to be that when God promises Avram the land, that he says, I'm not going to give it to you. You're going to have to suffer for this. You're going to have to go down to Mitzrayim. You're going to have 400 years, and then I'll give you the land. So the the Ramban understood that was a punishment. And the Ramban traced that all the way back to the first time Avraham goes down to Mitzrayim, right after his first entry into the land of Israel, after he fulfilled Avraham's the directive of Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, leave your land, and he did, and he gets to Israel, and there was a famine. And Avraham leaves. He then left Eretz Yisrael for Mitzrayim, because of the famine, and he placed Sarah in danger by saying that she was his sister, and the Ramban said that was a mistake, and because you, Avraham, left the land that I gave you, now your children will leave as well, and they're going to spend some time down in Mitzrayim before they come back. That's how the Ramban saw it in his scheme of things. Says the Ramban, so the plain interpretation of the verse would be, just why, who the extra judgment upon? Since the Ramban is learning that the Jewish travels down to Egypt was a punishment, just as your children, Avraham, are being punished by being sent down to Egypt, so too will I punish another nation, the nation that actually subjugates them. So that the Vegam is since there is a punishment here, in other words, Rashi, who doesn't necessarily learn that the original descent was a punishment, isn't going to say that the Vagam, the additional judgment, is in addition to the Jewish people. Because who says that they're being judged? They're going down for maybe another reason, which we'll eventually learn. But the Ramban, who learns that the Jewish people are going down as a punishment, they are being judged, and just like they're being judged, so too will the nation that subjugates them be judged. And the Vagam is simply a reference to the Egyptians, that they will also be judged. That's how the Ramban says, yeah.
Are they judged with equal severity?
As who, the Jews?
Yes.
I don't know. We'll see the Ramban's next approach, which is going to be the bulk of his approach. We'll address this more at length. Maybe that'll help answer your question.
Okay.
Says Ramban, this is what he considers to be the best explanation. V'hanochon be'ina, the most satisfactory interpretation of you is as follows. Although I have decreed for your descendants to be aliens in a land not their own, meaning they have to go down. The Jews are going to be somewhere. And wherever they be, that host nation will enslave and oppress them. That is decreed in a prophecy by God to Abraham. Nevertheless, I shall pass judgment against the nation whom Israel will serve for what they will do to Israel. They will be judged for doing what they needed to do. Simple meaning of the verse is that who's going to be judged, and also that, I mean, it's clear the Egyptians are going to be judged. What do you mean, why should they be judged? They're doing exactly what it is that God wanted to be done. He said in a prophecy that your children will go down, they'll be oppressed, they'll be in a land that's not theirs. The Egyptians carried out the word of Hashem. Why should they be judged? Says Rabban, that's what the pasuk is saying. Vigam, I will also judge them. Why? Says the Ramban in the last line of the first paragraph, and they will not be acquitted on the grounds that they carried out my decree. And they will not be able to say, what do you mean? We're just doing what you wanted us to do. No, nothing doing. Now, that creates a major problem, which I'm beginning to address as I said that over. Why? If they're simply doing that which was divinely ordained, doing which was decreed, should they be punished for that? Ah, the Jews are suffering. Okay, but that's not their fault. God's the one who said the Jews need to suffer. Whoever it is that's carrying out, why should they be punished? If I'm a court of law, and someone is punishable by death, or punishable by lashes, whatever it may be, and I have a court-appointed agent who carries out the sentence decreed by the court, do we punish the agent for carrying out the decree? Of course not.
And does the agent have a choice?
Right? The agent was told to do it. Keep that in mind. In my analogy, if I have this agent and his job, or we hire him to carry out the court's orders, when he executes the guilty or administers the lashes, he is not guilty of anything. He's not punished. He is my agent. I decreed as the court this punishment, and he's simply following it through. Says the Ramban, the meaning of the verse is that the Egyptians are going to be punished, and now we get into a long philosophical discussion, which is what we're going to now discuss at length today. Why should they be punished for that? Says the Ramban, the reason that they will be held accountable is, and he quotes a verse from the Zechariah, let's go through, right after that verse is quoted, that it was with Mitzrayim, so it was with Egypt that they increased their mistreatment of the Israelites beyond their mandate. For they threw their children into the river and embittered their lives and attempted to eradicate the name of Israel altogether. Says the Ramban, yes, they were the ones carrying out the will of God. Yes, they were the ones carrying out the punishment, but they got a little bit too carried away. And Ramban is going to go through this point and how this manifests itself in our general. Thank you very much. In my example of the executioner who's been hired, let's say he's been commanded to give lashes, and he gives too many lashes. Or he goes in and he kills the guy. So now we can stop and say, wait a minute. Yes, you are supposed to administer some form of punishment, but if you go above and beyond the punishment that you are supposed to give, there's going to be an accounting for that. Says Ramban, the Torah said, they shall oppress and be foreigners, throwing children into the Nile, trying to eradicate the nation as a whole, is beyond the language of they will be oppressed. Let's see. Says the Ramban, this then is the explanation of I shall judge, meaning I shall bring them to judgment to determine whether they did what was decreed for them, Or did they increase their mistreatment of them beyond their mandate? This is the meaning of what Yisro, Moshe's father-in-law, says, which we say is part of our Siddur every day. Ki ba-davar asher zodu aleihem. The matter that they acted wickedly upon them. Asher hezidu ki adata ki hezidu aleihem. The pasuk that we say in the Pesukei de Zimra. Because of the language of their wickedness that they added above and beyond their mandate, that's why they're being punished. So according to the Ramban, whenever you have a godly ordained decree, but the person carrying out goes above and beyond what the mandate would call for, that's where there's going to be a judgment. So that in context of what's going on over here, we have Hashem telling Avraham, you should know with certainty your children will be oppressed, they'll go into servitude, and I want you to know it's going to be worse than what I'm saying it should be. And you should know that the nation that does that, they will be judged. Not to worry, there'll be a judgment upon the nation that goes above and beyond that which was required of them to do.
So, was we don't see in the Pshat a commandment to Mitzrayim to do whatever it was. It's an implicit
right understanding sort of what does it mean to oppress, right?
Right. So, but the increase of the punishment seems to countermand the commandment that there was something, they did it for their own satisfaction. In other words, they added the punishment not as a carrying out of God's will, but their own will.
Okay, we're going to see that exact concept. Ravon's going to talk about that. At this point, he hasn't gotten into the why. He will talk about that. At this point, he's gotten into the what. You're commanded to do X. Language was serve and oppress. Serve and oppress doesn't mean throwing babies into the Nile. Now, the Ramban was specific in that example, even though Chazal speak about far worse atrocities, because that one, I believe the reason why he's saying this, is that's the one that's explicit in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Kol ha-ben ha-yo-ro tashlichu, every son throw into the Nile, says the Ramban, that's beyond oppressing. What the sages have to say, what took place in Egypt was far worse. But that's his what. What we're going to do now, what the Ramban is now going to do, is he's going to address the Rambam, Maimonides' approach to this question. He's going to reject Maimonides, and he's going to get back to his discussion, and he's going to flush out some of his own ideas, like what you said in terms of the intention and how that works out. And we'll get back to that in a moment.
Amen.
Says the Rambam on the top of page 359. The Rabbi Harov, which the Ramban always admiringly refers to at Maimonides, gives the explanation as follows: Lefi shelo gozer al ish yadu. It's because Hashem did not decree on a specific person that should be the instrument of God's punishment. Now the Rambam is picking up on something which we commented on when we read the verses. The verse says, in verse 13, know with certainty that your offspring will be aliens in a land that's not theirs, and will be serving them and oppressing them. Who? Where are the Jews going to go? So I have no idea. It doesn't say. Maimonides picks up on that, and the Rambam says, there was no decree upon a particular person that you should be the one to do this. You should be the one to carry this out. There was a decree that it will happen. And therefore, all those who mistreat the Jews, says the Rambam, if any individual of them had not wanted to oppress them, the option was his to refrain from doing so. For it was not decreed on any specific individual to carry it out. So on every individual Egyptian, there's a judgment. Did you take part in this? You didn't have to. You were not required to. So on any individual who steps forward and did it, on he will be a punishment, and he can't claim, but I'm carrying out the will of God. So you didn't have to do that. You could have left it for somebody else to be done. That's how the Rambam understands it. It's a very interesting philosophical approach which the Ramban is going to significantly and severely disagree with.
Oh.
On what grounds would the Ramban argue with this?
They're the agent.
The Ramban says, what do you mean? There's a command out there. God says, I'm looking for some volunteers to oppress and create servitude for the Jews. And a person's supposed to say, oh, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound nice. God, let me say this again. peoples of the world, I'm looking for volunteers to oppress. So says the Ramban, you need to stand up and do it. The first one in line, all the better. How could the Rambam argue, which is what the Rambam does? The Rambam says it was not incumbent upon any individual, and therefore, on any individual who does it, that's why the verse says you'll be punished. Because you didn't have to do that. You could have left it for somebody else. Says the Ramban, I do not consider his words well-founded. For even if God had decreed that an unspecified individual from one of all the nations should mistreat them in such and such a manner, and this one went out eagerly and carried out the decree, he has acquired the merit of fulfilling a commandment. If you were to have such a decree, you need to be online first. Doesn't sound nice to you. This is what God wants from you. It's not up to you to determine if it sounds nice or not. If there's a decree, you need to do it. Therefore, what sense is there in his words? On the contrary, when a king decrees that a people of a certain country should perform a particular act, anyone who is lax and leaves the matter up to others should be like one who angers and forfeits his soul, while anyone who does carry it out elicits favor from him. Therefore, the correct explanation is as I wrote. So let's just sum up the two opinions that have been on the table so far. The Ramban, hold on one second. So the Ramban, again, Rashi understood three opinions so far. What does it mean, and also the nation I shall judge? Rashi says it's really a reference not to the Egyptians at all. They're not getting this extra judgment. The extra judgment is referring to the other four exiles that the Jewish people will endure. They'll get it when the time comes. Ramban and Rambam both understand, Maimonides and Nachmanides both understand that it's a reference to the Egyptians and that they will be punished, and they have to philosophically deal with the fact that the Egyptians should be punished for doing that which was seemingly the will of Hashem. Says the Ramban, I don't see that as a problem because they're not being punished for doing that which was the will of Hashem. They're being punished for doing that which was above and beyond the will of Hashem. That's what they're being punished for. Whereas Maimonides, the Rambam holds, no, they're being punished because each individual who did something willingly chose to be that agent, and he was not required to be that agent. There was a general prophecy out there. The one who steps up to do it will have to suffer the consequences. The Ramban says to that, that doesn't make any sense. If there's a command, king says to do something, you jump, you run, you say, I want to be first online to do it. You got to do exactly what he says, not more, but you got to be there to do it. And therefore the Ramban does not like the Maimonides approach, and sticks with his own, which is what we're not going to discuss at length, as he discusses various aspects of this concept, that when there's a prophecy to do something, you do need to be first in line, but you can't do more than that which was required. Yeah. Jennifer, you had a question?
You kind of answered it. Okay, so the Rambam says that it's the will, Nachmanides says it's the will of Hashem, and they were being the agent of Hashem. And, but now what does he say is the punishment?
The punishment that they will get, which we know in the forms of the 10 plagues and the destruction of the Egyptian society, was for oppressing them more than what was required.
Okay.
Okay, bottom line.
The whole thing makes me think of the Milgram experiment. You know, the Milgram experiment. Which is like, go give somebody an electric shock. All the college students are told to go give somebody an electric shock. And then even though people like look very distressed, they just kept giving the electric shocks. Once you, the abuse of power just continues. So it seems like the rabbis are talking about that, that once you're in that position, you should have to stay away from that position as much as you can, because once you're in that position, the Yetzer Hara takes you over.
So that situation, in other words, let's say that Milgram experiment would only be analogous in the sense of if it hadn't come from that was an experiment in authority. Is everyone familiar with this experiment? That was an experiment in authority figure. But let's assume it had come from God. There had been a prophecy to administer those shocks, and the analogy would be that we had a prophecy from a prophet, an established prophet, that said that God would like to run an experiment. He's looking for volunteers to administer, you know, the first three levels of shock to somebody. So the Rambam, Maimonides, would say, how could you walk in there to punish somebody? You get punished for doing that. Because God didn't say you had to do it. He said, I'm looking for volunteers. To which the Ramban says, what do you mean? God said he's looking for volunteers, even though it's to punish somebody. If he's looking for volunteers, you want to be first in line. So Rabban says the punishment isn't for doing, that's what he wants, that's what you do. Punishment is if you turn the dial up to level 4, 5, 6, and 7 because you get carried away when the experiment was for you to stop at 3, that's when you get punished. Okay, says Rabban, bottom line of 359. Says, I have from the sages, I have a proof that they concur with my interpretation, not like the Rambam, but that the punishment of the Egyptian is coming because they did above and beyond what they were supposed to do. 360, in the top of the right side of the next page. And he quotes from the Medrash, that the Medrash says this is compared to a king who decreed a punishment against his son, that he must labor for so-and-so, but that man may not maltreat him. So he puts him in charge of somebody and says, you work my son, but don't mistreat him, but work him hard. The son went and worked for the designated man, and although he worked for him without receiving wages like he was supposed to, the man did not desist from maltreating him. When the king later became appeased toward his son and discovered what had been done, he sentenced his son's tormentors to death. So too, the Holy One, blessed be He, decreed upon the Israelites would be subjugated in Egypt. They rose up over them and subjugated them too harshly. So he said, you have treated them as servants, having them attend to your needs. You should have treated them as servants, having them attend to your needs. You tried to annihilate them, and therefore I became angry and augmented the adversity. End of the quote. So the Ramban is quoting from the sages that parable, the idea of a king having his son work for so-and-so, but not be mistreated, just to work for him, and then the son gets treated is mistreated, so then that person gets punished by death. That the Ramban says, that's what I'm saying. That the reason why the Egyptians are being punished is not for the servitude. They were supposed to create servitude, but then their servitude and then their servitude. And what the Jews had was far beyond. As he now expresses in the middle paragraph, it is clear that throwing sons into the river was not included in they will enslave them and oppress them. Rather, was an attempt to achieve their total annihilation. Now the Ramban is addressing Huzadina's question, where do we see that they went above and beyond? So the Ramban says, his language was, it is clear, Dover Borurhu. Now, you can argue this, and Maimonides clearly was not in favor of this, but the Ramban is saying, the language of va'avadum ve'inu'usam, they shall serve them and be oppressed, is clear, he writes, that does not mean throwing babies into the Nile, trying to annihilate a people. It means working them without wages. That's what it means, to serve. Oppress, unclear what the Ramban says it should have meant. He does not describe what it would have looked like, but what took place, he writes, is clear that it went beyond that. Similarly, that which they initially said, come let us deal wisely with them, hava nischakum alo, lest they become numerous, was not included within the terms of servitude and oppression. These arguments are besides the fact that they intensified the oppression itself when they embittered their life with difficult labor. It says, vayimaru eschayehem, they made them very bitter. Vayaris anyenu, that Hashem saw our oppression, our travail, and our strain, says the Ramban, what clearly took place, and again this is his approach, that the language of vi'inu osam, that they'll be oppressed, is not included in that which actually took place, and that's why the Egyptians were punished. Yeah.
I have a question though. The Egyptians didn't know about the prophecy, did they?
So that's an excellent question. Now, I'm not sure how to address it. It sounds like in the Ramban, I don't know why they would have known. It does not seem reasonable to say that they should have known that. I mean, here's Avram getting a prophecy himself. You know, maybe the Jewish people knew it. That the Egyptians all knew about it. All of them. Certainly hard to hear.
That was bothering me too. I really don't see how other nations are going to be culpable for not carrying out or over carrying out when it's really not clear how this really process is communicated to them.
But Egypt is a land of magicians and divinators and astrologers and necromancers. I have no idea what that is. And the king gets a prophecy that there's going to be a Jewish child who's going to overthrow his throne. And, you know, Yitro might have also been part of this group of wise men and necromancers and everything. So God could have given them prophecy, but not in the way we're supposed to use it, like a black magic type way.
Well, Rabbi, what would you think if, more or less, there is sort of like a maybe an unwritten code among mankind, almost like theoretically like a Geneva Convention, but no one really agreed on it, but there are certain understandings among man, what's reasonable and what's beyond reasonable.
Yeah,
throw the Jew down the well?
But what?
Does that extend beyond Borat? Is that, was that his creation?
No, like, it's a horrible thing. But, like, how does everybody get together and decide they hate Jews?
So let me ask this and see what your feeling on this would be. You know, let's go back a few hundred years earlier to the Garden of Eden. The snake comes on the scene. He starts enticing Eve to say what to do. Now comes the time for judgment. If that's the Yetzirah, if that's really who the snake is, the Nachash, you might say God should really say, Yasher Koach, you did a very good job. You got him to sin, and they took the bait, hook, line, and sinker, but yet he's getting punished too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think if we understand that one, maybe that'll help us understand this one a little bit.
Yeah, I think there'll be some major distinctions there. Let's just stay focused here without getting into the Nachash, which will take us into a whole different direction. I don't know the exact answer to the question. It's a good question on the table. According to the Ramban's approach, they're being punished for going above and beyond, but did they know what was above and beyond? So I don't know if the answer is a little bit like what Steve is suggesting in the Geneva Convention example, that let's say they didn't know. But this is what they did. So when Hashem says to Avram, I'm going to punish them for what they did, because that which they did was beyond what I would have set out, and therefore, whether they knew or they didn't know, they're going to be held accountable for their actions. Part of their actions would have been fine, but when they went above and beyond, they'll be punished for that, because it's inherently a wrong thing to do, and they'll be punished for doing that, which is inherently it's inappropriate. You know, oppressing anybody to that extent is wrong, and whether or not they knew that they were supposed to do a little bit is irrelevant. They did something wrong, and therefore they will be punished. So a little bit, that's the Rambam's approach, that said anyone who steps up and does something evil is going to be punished. It was God's command, but they stepped up and they didn't have to be the ones to do it. When you volunteer to do something like that, you're going to have to suffer the consequences of being such an agent. But it's interesting, according to the Ramban, it's an interesting point that it's hard for me to say, even in the Ramban, that the Egyptians as a whole knew this prophecy. It doesn't sound like that. It's hard for me to say that. Maybe it's true, but without him saying it, I wouldn't naturally say that that nation would become aware of the prophecy that Avram receives hundreds of years before.
Is it so different from what the Muslims are doing, inculcating their children all across the world with such hatred for Jews today?
Is what so different?
I mean, everybody in their nation knows that hatred is supposed to be part of their mindset towards Jews.
Yeah,
and if nobody came out loud and said God told you to do this, to hate the Jews and to act like you're acting and blowing yourselves up and blowing them up,
Are you saying in the sense of the exiles? In other words, tell me this: what you mean? The four exiles that the Jews went through. We'll see. In other words, we're going to see in the earlier exiles there was prophecy during the time still of prophecy. We're going to see in the Ramban, we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar was given a prophecy that he was going to be the agent of destruction of the first base of Mikdash. So there we already did have prophecy. But if you're talking about the Ishmaelite exile, which is a part of the fourth one that we're in right now, it's not its own exile, but it's a part of it. No one spoke to them to tell them to do this. They're breeding a hatred.
But Muhammad is their prophet.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I saw, just parenthetically speaking, there are many sources that say there will be an Ishmaelite exile towards the end of the one that we're in right now. We're sort of living through the period where the world, in other words, at different periods of time, we as Jews have had various major concerns. And I was like, where is the major concern that we've had coming from? So it's only in the last 100 years that it's been Muslim. It had not been Muslim for maybe in the 1300s or the 700s when they came on the scene, when they came to Jerusalem for the first time, maybe. But for almost all of the Middle Ages, our concern was not from the Muslims, it was from the Christians. That's where all the concerns were coming from. I was speaking to a class I was speaking to a Christian guy in a plane. I may have mentioned this in his class, and he was, I wonder why do so many people hate the Jews. He was telling me that we were on an airplane together. He's like, I mean, don't you understand? Like, for the last 200 years, like, the Christians are the good guys and the Muslims are the bad guys. But until that, for the previous 700 years, you were the bad guys. What do you mean, like, why does the world hate the Jews? Go ask your grandparents and their great-grandparents that Christians are the ones more responsible for any death in terms of the Jewish world. But, and it shifts. And right now we're in that Ishmael. Right now the world is concerned with the Muslims much more than the world is concerned with any other fear.
It's the only way we get away with anything.
What's that?
That's the only way we get away with anything.
Yeah, so I saw that someone had an article with the death of Bin Laden that put together that there's a concept which we see, there's a concept of a Sar Shel Esav. There's a angelic officer, so to speak, of each nation. The sages say many times, each nation of the world has been given a specific Sar, specific leader. And when you see the leaders of a nation fall, it's indicative that up in Shemayim, that Tsar has fallen, and it's playing itself out down here beyond that. And so this little article, which is a Kabbalistically inclined article, was saying, when you look at the Arab world, so with Bin Laden, Egypt, Libya, Syria, the leaders of the Arab world are under attack. And it's an indication that there's a battle, so to speak, with the Tsar, so Shel Yishmael, but I don't know, whatever it's worth, I share that thought. In any case, back to our story. I don't have the answer to the question. And I think it's a good question, according to the Ramban, that they're being punished for going above and beyond. So we have the Chumash. We know that it was above and beyond, but did they necessarily know it was above and beyond? It's a good point. Okay, let's go to how this becomes very relevant. It says on the bottom of page 360. You should know and understand that when a man's fate is inscribed and sealed on Rosh Hashanah, decreeing that he be killed, says the Ramban, what about this classic philosophical debate? Person on Rosh Hashanah has a decree, he's going to die this year. And as we say in Unisana Tokef, who's going to die by sword, who's going to die by fire, by water? Someone's going to die by sword. So there's a decree, the person's going to be killed. And he's going to be killed by another person in not such a pleasant way. The bandit who kills him is not exonerated on the grounds that he merely did what was decreed for the victim. Says the Ramban, my whole argument is against the Rambam. It's not a matter of you weren't the one chosen. My only argument is, says the Ramban, if you go above and beyond the decree. But let's say the bandit is doing exactly what was decreed. The person's going to be killed by sword. The person's going to be killed by a gun. Rachman Alatzan Hashem should save us from that. But the bandits should get up to Shemayim and say, I only did what was decreed upon the person. The person was decreed to die. I didn't do above and beyond that. So I should be exonerated. Right, according to Rabban's argument, you would have a good argument. Says Rabban, no, you're misreading my arguments. You're missing one critical variable in the difference between what happened to Egypt and what happened to this bandit. Says the Ramban, rather he, the wicked one, will die for his sin, and the victim's blood will be demanded from the hand of the murderer. Why? But because when a decree goes forth by the word of a prophet, then there are varying rules applying to the person who carries it out. Has to come out from a prophet as opposed to just decreed on Rosh Hashanah, but nobody knew about it. For if he heard the prophecy and desires to do the will of his Creator, as has been decreed, if there's a prophecy that went out, top of page 361, if there was a prophecy, and the person carrying out is aware of the prophecy and desires to fulfill the will of Hashem, then he has no sin in carrying out the punishments. On the contrary, he even has a merit in doing so. As it says, considering Yehu, who was annihilated the house of Ochav, the story of Tanakh, because you have done well doing that which is upright in my eyes, you have done to the house of Ochav according to that which is my will, and he gets rewarded for that. But if you did not hear the commandment from the prophets, but killed his victim out of hatred or to rob him, then there will be punishment for him, for his intention was sinful, and his act was thus considered an iniquity for him, as we'll now see some examples. And this was the point that Paula was discussing. What's the intention of the agent carrying out the decree? Now this is going to get us back to the question which we asked a moment ago, did the Egyptians hear this prophecy? We'll put that on hold for a moment. Says the Ramban, if the prophecy comes from a prophet, so it's a decreed thing, and you, the agent, decide and declare to do that which was the will of Hashem, then even if that which you're doing is inherently evil, it might be murder, it might be death, it might be something painful to someone else, not only are you not punished, but you're actually rewarded, because you had a prophet telling you that this was the will of Hashem, this is what needed to happen, and you volunteered to carry that out. But if you carry it out for robbing the guy, for your own personal enjoyment, to cause pain, not because of fulfilling the will of Hashem, or that you didn't even know that it was a prophecy, then you'll be held accountable for your own actions. So that in today's day and age, says the Ramban, when there's a decree on a certain person on Rosh Hashanah that he'll suffer a certain fate, and an individual ends up being the one to carry out that fate, that individual will be punished for what he did. And he can't say, but it was decreed. The way that it works now is that God just orchestrates that all things work out, that you, with your free will, ended up in the right place at the right time to do this for that person, but you can't claim that you're doing the will of Hashem because you never heard the will of Hashem from a prophet, and you're not doing it in order to fulfill the will of Hashem. And therefore you will be punished, even though it was the will of Hashem that your victim suffered whatever it was that he suffered.
And that seems to be the answer then, I guess, to mm-hmm. your question. I don't think the nations can claim they were a party to the prophecy, and their actions are judged as simply as acting on their own, almost.
Right.
Even Egypt, even though we were decreed to be in exile and enslaved, it may have not. They may have not had to be in the people to do it. Is there anything that says it had to be done in Egypt by the Egypt?
No, but you're going down with the Rambam, not with the Ramban. In other words, that what you just expressed is the Rambam's approach, that no individual had to do it. It wasn't upon you. It wasn't decreed upon Egypt. Those who step forward will be punished. The Ramban's approach is, I want you to step forward, but only do what you're supposed to do.
But we're not talking really about individual people here. We're talking about Pharaoh against Hashem. And so, in a way, it's what brings to mind is the Eichmann trial, and, you know, whether being commanded makes you have to carry out that command, and therefore you are culpable.
Right.
And here, Pharaoh didn't seek to search out the mind of Hashem to see whether this is something correct or not correct, because he was directly in a confrontation with God's will. So, wiping out the nation that is God's children is a perfect weapon against Hashem. And so Hashem can hold him responsible.
All right, very good. Okay, very good. Says the Rabbi, he's going to bring an example or two before we go on. Says the Rabbi from Sancheirev. Similarly, we have in the story of Sancheirev, who was from the nation of Assyria, where the verse says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, I will send them against the hypocritical people," meaning I will send Assyria against the people of Israel because of the Jewish people's hypocrisy, "and I will charge them against the people who have incurred my wrath." So we have a pasuk in Yeshayahu describing how Hashem is decreeing through the prophet Isaiah that it will be Sancheirev leading the nation of Assyria against the Jews. Thus God designated Assyria as the instrument of his punishment. Yet, the pasuk says, but he does not realize this, and his heart does not think like this, for his heart is set to destroy. Mm-hmm. Assyria's motivation was purely destructive, and there was no intent to carry out God's decree. Therefore, God punished Assyria in the end, as it says, but it will be after that the Lord completes all his work. And in Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will deal with the fruits of Assyria king's conceit and with the glory of his arrogance. And it says further, top of page 362, that Israel is like scattered sheep. Lions have dispersed them. The first one, the king of Assyria, devoured him, and his last one, Nebuchadnezzar, chewed up the bones. Therefore, said Hashem, I am dealing with the king of Babylonia in his land, just as I dealt with king of Assyria. Says Rabban, so you see from these psukim that even though Assyria had been decreed from a prophet to be the instrument of destruction, because they did it for their own arrogance, their own conceit, not to fulfill that will, they end up being punished. Similarly, we find by Nebuchadnezzar, in the destruction of the first temple, Nebuchadnezzar heard that the prophets were unanimously calling upon him to destroy Jerusalem, and he and all his people were commanded to do so through the word of the prophet. Now again, in this time frame, we're still talking during a time of prophecy. So these first two examples of Nebuchadnezzar and of Sancheirev, who came to wage war against the Jews, they were living in a time of prophecy where they were aware of the prophecy that they were being called upon to do so. We don't necessarily have that in today's day and age, but there was a time where that was the case. And the Ramban brings various verses describing that the Babylonians were designated by God for the task of destroying the temple and destroying Jerusalem. And nonetheless, they were eventually all punished in the end, and this was for two reasons. I'm going to skip down to the end of this page. This was for two reasons, where the Ramban brings, why was it that they should have been punished, the Babylonians, for destroying the Beis HaMikdash if they were decreed by the prophets to be those instruments? The first is that the Babylonian king also intended to destroy the entire land in order to enlarge his realm. As it is written, I will abolish the pride of the wicked and put down the haughtiness of the fierce one, that they were wicked and fierce in trying to expand their own dominion. And the second reason, moving to the middle paragraph on page 363, in the case of the king of Babylonia, there were grounds for another punishment, for he added to God's original decree and maltreated the Israelites much more than they deserved. And he quotes all the verses of that. So in essence, the Ramban again here is just bringing examples to his idea that even when it's decreed by a prophet, which is the first step that you have to have, but if you do it for your own intentions, your own desires, your own conceit or arrogance, and not to fulfill the word of Hashem, and or you add to that which the decree was, in both of those instances you will then be subject to your own punishment, even though it was on some level decreed by Hashem. So the Ramban is going through, without going through all the psukim, going through both from these Tanakh stories, proof to his understanding of why the Egyptians should have been punished.
But it seems like any of us really can't hope to have such a clear understanding of these concepts, because they seem like they're very, very easily misunderstood and it's
so
easy
the application of that I would agree to. In other words, the application of the concept, like we found this many times, the concept I think is fairly straightforward.
Okay, yeah,
the concept on a conceptual level is, even if God desires it, or let's say even when God desires something which is negative or a punishment, in the case in which my example of the Beis Din, the court of law decreeing someone needs to be punished, when God decrees that the Jewish people need to be punished, it is meritorious for any individual nation, says the Ramban, to jump up and say, I want to do it, provided they're doing it as agents of Hashem to fulfill His will, and they do exactly what it was decreed to do.
Have we ever seen such a nation in history that just did it exactly right?
Not that I'm aware of.
Doctor, congratulations.
Not that I'm aware of. There might be one, but I'm unaware of one. It would have to have been during biblical times where there was prophecy. In other words, once we finish with those, the era of prophecy, then we're for sure beyond that where we would have any idea. That is correct. That is correct. Okay, that is the Ramban's approach to that. That was all not so much parenthetical, but in other words, it's part of this prophecy in which Hashem says to Avram, know that they're going to be subjugated to oppression, and I will judge them. So again, just to summarize that, we're going to move on now. So Rashi understood that was a reference and allusion to the other four exiles the Jews will suffer from. There'll be a punishment for them. Rambam Maimonides holds the punishment for the Egyptians will come, even though it was decreed, but it wasn't decreed that Egypt should do it. The verse doesn't say it should be the Egyptians, it just says a nation will do it. So says Maimonides, the nation that steps up will be punished, and that happens to have been the Egyptians. Whereas the Ramban rejects that and says, well, why should they be punished for that? The punishment is only because they went above and beyond, and not for the reasons of carrying out God's will, but for their own reasons, and they went above and beyond. That's why the Egyptians will be punished. And therefore the Ramban said, so when it is today that a man is decreed on Rosh Hashanah to have a certain fate, and another individual ends up carrying out that fate, that individual can't say, but I'm only carrying out the will of God, because A, you don't know that to be the will of God, so therefore, lacking that prophecy, lacking the knowledge that can say, I'm doing this to fulfill your will, if you can't make the argument of, I know this is your will, and I'm therefore fulfilling your will, you have no argument, and you will be punished. So therefore, do not allow anyone who claims that they want your money because they're fulfilling the will of God, that you should be robbed. Not true. They can't possibly know that, and therefore they'll be held accountable for their actions. Okay, moving on. Let's do verse 15. Let's see if we can get another pasuk or two in. As for you, you shall come to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. So we saw this verse, that part of this prophecy, after describing this gloom and doom, deep sleep and dread of 400 years of exile, Hashem then says to Avram, but you personally, you don't have to worry. You will return to your fathers in peace. You will not see any of this, says the Ramban. What did God mean on page 364? What did God mean to tell Avram with these words? So quoting Rashi, meaning you will not see any of these developments. You're not going to have to suffer from any of these things. Says the Ramban, what do you mean? How could Rashi say that? This is not correct, says the Ramban. Because even according to his own interpretation, when Rashi addressed the issue of 400 years, how did Rashi address the problem of the 400 years when we know the Jews were only in Egypt for 210? Rashi said, 400 started when? With the birth of Isaac. So when do we begin the fulfillment of strangers will yield children being a land that's not theirs? Immediately with the birth of Yitzchak, we have the fulfillment of they're not in their own land. Says Ramban, so according to you, Rashi, Avram was part of this prophecy. Because part of the prophecy of there'll be strangers and foreigners and they'll be oppressed begins with the birth of Yitzchak. And Avram was certainly around for that. So how can you learn that the you will come to your fathers in a good age in peace, meaning as Rashi understood, and you will not be subject to any of this personal prophecy? You were just as much part of foreigners in a strange land as anybody else, because that began with the birth of Yitzchak. Therefore, the Ramban says, on the bottom of that of the page, rather its explanation is as follows, as for you, you shall come to your ancestors in peace, for no manner of punishment from me will come to you, even though I am decreeing upon your children punishments of servitude and oppression. The Ramban is making a slightly nuanced, different reading of the pasuk. Remember, this all stems from the Ramban's understanding. Why did the Jews go down to Mitzrayim in the first place? It was a punishment. So that there are two aspects to this prophecy. There will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and they'll be in servitude to Mitzrayim. That part is the punishment. So as the Ramban, strangers in a foreign land, you're not going to be part of. But the punishment, the aspect of this prophecy that requires some form of a punishment for what you did when you left, you will not have to deal with, and you will not be punished by going into Mitzrayim. Now, my own editorial comment on this, which is interesting, what happens according to the Ramban is actually a little bit counterintuitive. Since the whole reason why the Jews are going down to Mitzrayim is a punishment for what Avraham did, so it's counterintuitive that Avraham should then be given a specific prophecy that he will not suffer any of that punishment. You, my Avraham, will die in good age in peace. Your children will suffer this punishment, which is a punishment, according to the Ramban's understanding, for your actions of leaving Eretz Yisrael to go down to Mitzrayim the first time.
That's very problematic.
Why should it be that Avram is specifically, explicitly left out of the punishment when it was his action which is the cause of it? That I don't know. That's what comes out, according to the Ramban. For whatever else the merit that Avram had throughout his life merited his personally being saved from that punishment. But his children did have to go through it.
What's the logic of the children going through it?
That's what I'm asking. I'm leaving that with that question. I don't have an answer for that. In the Ramban's world, again, not everyone's going to learn that the reason why the Jews had to go through the Egyptian exile is as a punishment for Avram's leaving. Rashi didn't understand Avram's leaving was a problem in the first place. Rashi thought he was supposed to leave. The test was just not complaining when he left. The Ramban felt the test of the famine was whether or not to leave, and were being punished for his choice to leave. So in the Ramban's world, our Egyptian exile is a punishment for leaving. I leave you with the question, so why should it be that he should specifically be left out of that punishment and only his children suffer it?
Where did Ramban end up living and dying?
The Ramban?
Mm-hmm.
The Ramban lived most of his life in Spain, mm-hmm. and he merited to see the fulfillment of his dream of going to Eretz Yisrael, where he died at the end of his life.
I wonder if he wrote that during those last years when he was already in Eretz Yisrael.
No, I don't know.
It was rewarded.
Yeah, Ramban was zeichet to get to Eretz Yisrael. Yeah.
So I'm thinking that Avraham has no way of warning his children. He doesn't really have any way of warning them. He doesn't see what's going to happen. He worries. The whole situation of his having children is very, very tenuous.
Yeah, the tenuous part I agree. As far as warning him, I'm not really sure. It seems like the Jews had a tradition of this prophecy. It seems like throughout Egypt they were like awaiting the end. They're being taken out. There were certain prophecies of Yosef's prophecy of Yifkod Hashem, and Hashem is going to redeem you. There were certain traditions which they had.
All right, so then he did give them a warning.
I'm not clear. I would think that this prophecy was transmitted from Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov to his 12 sons. That it sounds like that was part of their tradition.
I don't know if we're going to cover it with one of the others. I've read recently that where it says that you'll go down, or maybe we already covered it, I don't know, that you'll come down to your ancestors in peace. That some say that that shows that Abraham's father repented.
Yeah, we saw Rashi quoted that. Yeah, we that's where we saw that in Rashi. You return to your father. I mean, your father was a Rasha. His father was an evil person. That Terach the Tshuva, and that Yishmael had not yet gone. No, that Yishmael did Tshuva as well, and he died 5 years before Esav went off. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.